The Anglican Diocese of Sydney is the biggest in Australia and one of the most influential in the global church. On Friday, it makes history by making Kanishka Raphael the new Archbishop. Not only will he be the first Archbishop of a non-European background, he's also a convert from Buddhism. His family is Sri Lankan. Now, Sydney Anglicans are conservative in their biblical views. They also helped establish a global organisation called GAFCON, and they've sometimes tested the nerves of fellow Anglicans, including the Archbishop of Canterbury. So is Kanishka Raphael planning to smooth relations, and will he reach out to other religions? He joined me earlier.
Global Anglicanism is very multicultural. Missionaries of the 18th and 19th centuries took the gospel to the ends of the earth, and indigenous churches have been established in Asia, in Africa, in South America, and in those places today, those are some of the most vibrant, most courageous, and certainly faithful churches. And so where we have seen a contraction in some of the Western countries, the centre of gravity has shifted south, as it is sometimes said, meaning the majority world. We're certainly not giving up on the West by any means, but in Australia, it's true that our multicultural character means that that is also reflected in our life and ministry, as I say, for which we just thank God.
One of your predecessors, Archbishop Peter Jensen, a very thoughtful man, but he once said to me something that did sort of stop me in my tracks. He said, "Andrew, I'm a Christian first, an evangelical second, and an Anglican third." Mm. And he said this to me after he'd become the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney.
Yes.
What's your hierarchy, as it were?
Well, absolutely, of course. Our first loyalty and love is the Lord Jesus Christ. And
Of course, you're a Christian.
Of course, I'm a Christian.
That.
You know, I think it's worth reflecting on the fact that when the gospel burst onto the ancient world, race and culture defined identity. Your religion was an expression of your race. But the gospel changed that in almost no time at all. Mm. That as soon as the apostles started to preach, first Jewish background people, then Gentile people came to the Lord, and they found that their faith in Christ created a unity which was more basic than family relationships and cultural mm. ones. It's obvious to say, I'm a Christian first, mm. but to say that as a member of a global, multicultural community is actually a testimony to the effect of the gospel.
Yeah, but you know what I'm getting here. You know what I'm getting at,
yes.
Kanishka, and
sure.
that is
yeah.
that you are now the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney. You are
yes.
the leader
yes.
of the largest diocese
yeah.
in Australia.
Yeah.
You are the leader of an Anglican diocese that's very influential in the Anglican world.
Yes.
Do you identify yourself in that hierarchy as an evangelical before being an Anglican?
They're not things that I set in opposition. I understand
yep.
the question that you're asking, but I don't think in those kinds of hierarchies, because to be an evangelical is to be a person who affirms the scriptural truths about the gospel. You know, I think I expect, in a sense, every Christian to be evangelical in that sense. And in God's providence, I went to my local Anglican church. In that church, I was nurtured, instructed in the faith, welcomed into the community, encouraged into ministry. And so I feel a very confident, natural, and happy Anglican. And I recognize that the Anglican church includes a diversity of churchmanships and so on. I have no problem with that at all.
I'm thinking, though, of the role that Sydney has played, for example, in the creation of GAFCON, the Global Anglican Futures Conference.
Mm.
Now, I understand why GAFCON evolved.
Mm.
Certain Anglican dioceses around the world wanted to assert a more orthodox biblical understanding. But there's one person who is, in fact, formally missing from GAFCON, and that is the Archbishop of Canterbury, the
yes.
spiritual leader.
Yes.
To that extent,
yes.
what has been gained by GAFCON if the spiritual leader of Anglicanism doesn't feel he can be part of a church within a church that is by and large, more conservative than the broader Anglican communion.
Well, I would not call it a church within a church. I'd certainly call it a fellowship or a movement within
some
the church.
Some people call it a faction, Kanishka.
Well, yes, people.
And that's got some negative certainly, connotations.
Yes, sure. GAFCON doesn't call itself a church within a church. It calls itself a fellowship within a beloved Anglican communion. If we look back to the beginning of GAFCON, then certainly part of the reason for its arising was a frustration, if you like, with the formal communion processes of conversation and especially of discipline. And the Archbishop of Canterbury at the time was at the centre of that, and so was the focus of some level of frustration. So undoubtedly, there is a not untypical Anglican kind of relationship between parties. But I don't think it should be overplayed. This is a movement within the communion for the sake of the communion, and more importantly, for the sake of the gospel in the communion.
Okay, but will you, for example, go to the next Lambeth Conference, which is the gathering of Anglican bishops from all around the world, called by the Archbishop of Canterbury? It's considered one of the so-called instruments of union that binds Anglicans with all their diversity of views. In the past few years, Sydney has not gone to the Lambeth Conference. Will you, as the new Archbishop, say, yes, I will go to Lambeth with my bishops?
I'm not the Archbishop yet, so I haven't received an invitation. And, you know, that would be a subject for conversation if an invitation is forthcoming.
I guess what I'm getting at, though, Kanishka, is there'll be people, including our podcasters in England, who will be waiting to hear from a highly respected figure like yourself, now the leader of the biggest Anglican diocese in Australia and one of the most influential in the Anglican world, to say, yes, I will go to Lambeth. I will put aside any specific doctrinal differences I have with the liberal churches in Canada and the United States, which is the main source of angst. I will put those aside, and I will be there with my Archbishop of Canterbury. That would give a lot of Anglicans comfort.
Yes, I understand the question, Andrew. I think realistically, I've not even had a meeting with my bishop, so I'm not going to make the announcement on radio before I've even had a gathering with the people who are involved in the decision.
Let's talk about your fascinating background, Kanishka, because you're a convert from Buddhism. Was it a tough decision for you to leave Buddhism, which is often very much identified with Sri Lankan identity?
Yes, it's a question that people like me, migrant children who grow up in Australia, often kind of have this tussle. In my own life, what happened was I came to read the Gospel of John after having devoted myself as a young man to a year or more of fairly serious study of the faith that I had claimed all my life, but in which I had only been instructed at home, my mother, and in the way that you do as a migrant in a country where your religion has a very low profile. So, you know, we used to visit the temple in Stanmore and so on, but I wasn't immersed in it in the way that would have been the case had I been raised in Sri Lanka. But at the time that I came to read the Gospel of John, I would say in the map of my life, I was at peak Buddhism because I was better informed and more committed to meditative practice and so on than I had been at any other point in my life. And so it was a great surprise for me to become a Christian. I read the Gospel partly out of a sense of that I'd undertaken to do so to a friend, and I wanted to keep my word to him. And I had no expectation and not really any interest in what I was going to read, except in a fairly academic kind of way. But the scriptures simply came alive in my hands. And today I would say it was the work of the Holy Spirit. But at the time, I was just engaging with this text and found myself drawn into its story and especially drawn to the person of Jesus.
One area where I think objectively you could say that Sydney has not been strong has been in the areas of interfaith relations. Is Sydney going to be more open to interfaith relations? What do we have in common with Muslims, Jews, with Buddhists, with Hindus?
You know, we're very committed to the common good. The scriptures say that God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. We have an understanding of providence or common grace, and it is certainly a common grace of God that our culture is the way it is. It's not true that every major city in the world is multicultural. It's not true that where that is the case, there are harmonious relationships largely, or that people are free really almost entirely free to pursue their religion and their culture. So those things are gifts from God that we receive in that way. And certainly we think that represents an aspect of common good, and we want to preserve and promote that. Similarly, in that context, there is the opportunity for common cause, if you like, with co-religionists.
Do you mean other Christians, or do you mean other people of different faiths?
No, I mean people of other faiths. Yeah, absolutely. I want to be as committed to the freedom of the Jewish community or the Muslim community or the Sikh community to pursue their own understanding and cultural and religious practices as I am to my own. Absolutely, because I think that represents the generosity of the gospel, which from a Christian point of view, I think is entirely right.
That's Sydney's new Anglican Archbishop, Kanishka Raphael.